text this morning is the book of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and went after the strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jude 3. Beloved, While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is very much in this short book of Jude that could be brought before the church. After all, it was written as a warning to the church against allowing certain beliefs and teachers access into our hearts and minds. It is a letter of dire consequences for those who pervert the truth, as well as a letter of encouragement to those who hold true to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. While very short, it is a highly important and significant writing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as is every book of the Bible. It is for each member of the body of Christ. We need to heed the admonitions put forth in this text. Over the course of this week's message preparation, one of the warnings has become a great conviction in my heart, and I feel encumbered to share what has been working in me with regard to our spiritual growth into Jesus Christ. For quite a while, we have been lifting up our fellowship in respect to our ongoing spiritual growth into Jesus Christ. We are beseeching the Lord for the fullness of Christ to be the desire of each and every member of this fellowship. We are also lifting up that prayer for every member of the body of Christ. We should all be craving to become that which God desires for His chosen and redeemed people. In line with that prayer, this morning's passage puts a renewed emphasis on the responsibility that we have as members of His body. Consider the full aspect of what is before us in this admonition. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That you contend earnestly for the faith. Then the writer ends with the encouragement in verses 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. This is a call to be very proactive in our diligent walk as Christians on this earth. This is not a passive life that we have in Christ. It is very demanding and very crucial and critical, even as to the manner in which the life that we live will cause others to be snatched out of the fire. There is a need to offer ourselves wholly and earnestly to the salvation that has been so freely given to us by God. Now, before anybody gets the idea that this is a matter of salvation by works, never is that the case. We are not saved because we do anything good. We do not keep our salvation by virtue of the way that we treat others. We are saved simply and solely because God chose to save us unto Himself. It is all the work of His grace and His mercy. We need that glorious truth to be at the very forefront of our consideration. We are saved by God's grace alone, with no measure unto our worthiness in any consideration. None of us were worthy. It was His place, His plan, His purpose, His love that caused Him to call us unto Himself. Having said that at the very beginning of our discussion, this Christian walk, once we are saved, is a very active and rigorous one, not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. The difference is that because we are saved by the grace and the mercy and the love of God, we seek to please Him in every aspect of our lives. Our love for Him constrains us to do that which is pleasing to Him. As we so respond to His love, so do we learn more of His grace and His mercy and His love within us. We come into a deeper relationship with Him because we give ourselves to that relationship. The same principle is inherent in each of our earthly relationships. They take love and nurturing and energy and sacrifice and understanding and effort and work to be developed and maintained. Our earthly relationships will wither and die if we do not care for and tend to them. The same is true of our spiritual relationship with God. It is not that we will lose our salvation. That our salvation is eternally secure in Jesus Christ if we have accepted the gift of God's salvation. It is secure in the assurance of the Holy Spirit for eternity. The matter before us this morning is our ongoing living relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We can begin to take Him for granted in our lives. We can begin to get complacent and habitual in our consideration and our worship of Him. Rather than finding renewed joy and refreshment in our gift of spiritual life, sadly, we can become merely saved and lose the zeal and the diligent perseverance after the utmost in knowing and serving and loving Him. Hebrews 6:9-12. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We are encouraged by the writer to the Hebrews to show diligence, industry, work, conscientiousness, thoroughness, attentiveness and carefulness in our salvation. We are to be meticulous and thorough in our walk in Jesus Christ and not sluggish, doing just what needs to be done under some perceived notion of behavior. To walk the Spirit-filled life of Jesus Christ is not just sitting and expecting God to bless us. It means that we struggle with the course of our lives to be more pleasing to God. It necessitates that we give up our ideas of what God wants and seek Him to reveal Himself into us. It requires earnest prayer and meditation upon Him. It means that we give ourselves to Him in worship and in praise, becoming living sacrifices unto that which is honoring and glorifying to Him. We must read and reread His Word, not as a duty, but as the means of coming to know Him in greater depth and reality. We study and we memorize and we delve into His Word, beseeching the Holy Spirit to open His heart into us. We find ourselves in quest of those things in our lives which will delight Him to greater and far increasing measures. In this manner, we will find our relationship with Him developing into something glorious and vibrant, rich in all the fullness of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We cannot develop such a prosperous spiritual relationship unless we are willing to do all that he requires of us in our life on this earth. Listen to the Apostle Peter in his encouragement after spiritual diligence in our calling in Christ. 2 Peter 1:10 through 12. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And in 2 Peter 3:14 and 15, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Our lives should be characterized in our community in His peace, spotless and blameless. This is not an easy thing that just happens. Peace is established as we go through the trials and the turmoil and the tribulations and the circumstances that rob us of our earthly peace, yet fill us with the spiritual awareness of God's peace, covering and ruling and overruling despite the storms and gales. This is what builds up our ever-increasing trust in God and His sovereign purpose and plan. As well, we must learn what it means to regard God's patience, His perfect timing in the events and situations and circumstances of our lives. This is not an easy and simple process to be instituted in us, into us. It takes the seemingly endless and mortally forceful pressures of the death to self process to find ourselves on the resurrection side of the cross of God's patient endurance and love. His patience, His perfect timing in everything. It takes a commitment of the every fiber of our being to crave to know God to the utmost, that He will ever more increasingly reveal Himself to us on this earth. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might. All that we are, all that we desire, all that we think, all that we do, all that we attempt to accomplish must be unto Him with all our heart and mind. There is an intensity of spirit that must indwell us to know God. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes, to bear any burden, to travel any road of His choosing, in order to increase the intimacy of our relationship with Him. That intimacy will be established, but it won't be just with God. It will be in our family relationship in Jesus Christ. Romans 12:10-13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There should be at the forefront of our hearts and minds complete and utter service to God in serving one another. Look at how the members of the church are to be characterized. Listen to it again. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. This is a matter of encouraging one another to be one in the Lord, to not lag behind in terms of our spiritual life. We are to push one another forward into the diligent and earnest advancement of our corporate spiritual life. That is the focal point of the writer of this book of Jude. That is the consistent admonition of the writers of the letters of the New Testament to all the believers. In each letter, the truth rings forth that we are to diligently seek after the utmost in serving the Lord by serving one another. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Consider the words of the Apostle John in showing love one to another. 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 3:10 and 11, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. The passage which we so often sing, 1 John 4:7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is little doubt of the need for our service one to another as an expression of our diligent service of labor unto God. You cannot serve God unless you serve one another. That loving service should be in evidence in all our relationships. For some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, too many people find it easier to treat members outside their own families with greater regard and kindness than their own spouses, children, brothers, sisters, and parents. The love of Christ is to be in evidence in each one of our interactions, within and without our natural and spiritual families. Finally, this morning, I would share the warning that the Apostle Paul issued to Timothy. Timothy was by all accounts a very dedicated, hard-working minister of the gospel with great responsibility in the region of Ephesus. As we considered in our study of the letters to Timothy, he apparently was in charge of the entire surrounding provinces, including all the churches. Yet please notice what Paul finds needful to tell this established man of God. 2 Timothy 1:6. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It is a word of encouragement to kindle afresh the gift of God in his life. This is what has been at work in me over the course of this study. We must not look at ourselves as anyone who has the full knowledge of God at our disposal. All of eternity will be insufficient for that knowledge. We will never know the complete depth of the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? We will never know all that God has put into His love in Jesus Christ. All of eternity will be insufficient for that knowledge. Consider ages upon ages upon ages upon ages that lie before us. And we will never know the full depth of Jesus Christ. We will be learning all of that time, forever and ever, how much God loved us in giving His Son to us, for us. We will spend forever and beyond learning more and more of Christ, drinking from the fountain of the comprehension of God's love for us. It would be folly to think that we know now all the riches that are invested in Christ. As well, it would be frivolousness to be content with the meager plate of spiritual familiarity that is already ours. We do know some of the wealth of God's love to us. We have an awareness of spiritual understanding. We are practicing morsels of worship and praise and honor to God in our lives. We are able to give God glory in many areas of our lives, and we do count on Him to see us through to the end of our walk on this earth. We can find contentment in what we do know of God's manner of working all things to His good in our life. But we must not stop at this point. We must kindle afresh the gift of God. We must find the desire to diligently seek and to attentively serve Him. Do not settle for anything less than the total fullness of our relationship in Jesus Christ. That is God's desire for us, to want to know Him in every aspect of His so great love. He wants us to want Him. I pray intently that we as a fellowship, that you and me, individually and corporately, will ask, will seek, will beg, will beseech, will ceaselessly go to God, as did the widow insistently go before the judge in Luke 18. As Jesus Himself tells us in that parable, Luke 18:7, "Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them?" That should be the earnestness of our petitions before Him, to know Him more and more. We should find ourselves crying unto Him day and night, night and day, engrossed in nothing else but the kindling afresh of His gift in our lives. Let that be our heart, to contend earnestly for the faith that is ours in Jesus Christ. So be it. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Amen.